Oh, if you can turn me down a little. Now, <laughs> 49 years. Been a long time. I live with that, brother. Yeah. What? What, with you? With you, you live? Oh. Okay. Oh, well. Are we okay to go now? Okay. All right. 2 Corinthians 11, let's stand together, please. In honor of the Word of God, and look at verse 23. Verse 23. I kind of had on my mind a totally different message. I don't know whether your pastor shared with you this or not, but there's a battle raging right now over the King James Version issue. And, I mean, really, it's going to divide fundamentalism, if it already hasn't. And I thought about preaching a message that I got together on that just recently. Instead, I felt maybe this would be more appropriate and helpful to those who are going through difficult times especially. But in verse 23, the Apostle Paul begins listing some difficulties that he's experienced in his life. And I think after you read this, maybe your problems will pale into insignificance. I know I've gone through a few things, but I've never gone through some of the things he went through. And he says in verse 23, let's go back to verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39 times 5. That's 195 whiplashes. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? Now notice his statement here as he kind of concludes this list. He says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Now I don't think if I've been through all those things, I'd be glorying about my infirmities. I'm not that spiritual. I would be complaining probably about all my infirmities. The aches and pains. Can you imagine the aches and pains Paul had every morning when he got up? After having just about every bone in his body broken when he was stoned at Lystra. And over again, those whiplashes, 195, almost 200 whiplashes on his body. Scars for the cause of Christ. I have scars, but they're not because of witnessing for the Lord or standing for the truth. But what a man of God. And my question tonight that I want to try to answer is, what made Paul a great Christian? Let's pause in prayer before we look into the Word. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul and for others who have suffered so much. And Lord, we can't think of a man or a woman who has been mightily blessed of God, who hasn't gone through some trials, some storms, some difficulties, some problems. Lord, we think of great men of God and great women of God that you've used over the years. Almost every one of them suffered a tremendous loss, either in their own physical health or the loss of their children or their spouse. Lord, they've experienced pain and sufferings and sickness and death in the family, death in the home. And Lord, we just don't have an inkling of what Paul experienced. But there's something about all that that made him a strong and a great Christian. And we pray that we may learn the lesson that he learned, to be able to praise you in spite of infirmities or even because of them. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. I can't even imagine 10 lashes with a whip, let alone 200 or close to 200. I had an uncle, and he was, you know, a few years younger than I, and we kind of grew up together. And he was taking a trip down to Maryland, and on the way he was going through Delaware. And in those days, and I'm talking, I was a kid, so you know that's ancient history. But in those days they had the whipping post in Delaware, and they caught him speeding. And so they called my grandfather and they said, we have your son in custody for speeding, and the penalty for speeding is 15 lashes. Now you can come and bail him out. My grandfather said, give it to him. And they gave it to him. And that was the way it used to be. Aren't you young people glad it's not that way anymore? Especially those of you who just got your driver's license. But in any event, Paul spent 24 hours in bone-chilling waters, had all those whiplashes on his body, was stoned literally to death, probably broke just about every bone in his body. We don't really have any concept of what stoning is like in our culture, but believe me, when they threw stones at a person, they weren't just little pebbles. They were giant rocks, and they broke bones and crushed skulls. Now, of course, God resurrected him, but I don't think because he was resurrected that God took away the injuries that he sustained in that stoning. I've been out in the ocean a number of times when we almost sunk the boat or almost turned it over. We were going out to Belmar Inlet down in New Jersey one day, and as we approached the inlet, I looked out past the inlet, and I looked out on the horizon, and I said, man, those things look like mountains. And the captain had my son on board, who hadn't been out in about a year, and he says, well, I know your son wants to go fishing, so he said, we're gonna go ahead and go out, and if it gets too bad, we'll come back in. And we got into the inlet, and we went up on a 9-foot wave, got on the top, and the wave went out from under us, and the boat went down like that, and three of us out of the four of us on the boat landed on the deck. It's a good thing the captain held onto the steering wheel, or we would have crashed into the rocks on either side of the inlet. And all of us got injured. I got a torn rotator cuff, my son got his back hurt, and my son-in-law hurt his knees. He already had bad knees. He went down on his knees on the deck, and it took me a year and a half to get over just that torn rotator cuff. Couldn't lay on that side. But I can't imagine what Paul the Apostle must have felt like. When I get up in the morning, I have to resurrect each part of my body. And, you know, each pain I feel until I get up and limbered. Last night I was sitting in the recliner, had my legs in a certain position, and I forgot to move them every once in a while. If you keep moving, it's not too bad. And I went to move it, and I couldn't move it without yelling. I yelled. I said, whoa, what is that? And some of you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who were in the... Thank you very much for reminding me. I'm in the sunset years, Charlie. But in any event, you don't have to remind me. The Lord reminds me every day. But he comes to this conclusion in verse 30. By the way, after he summarizes all these things, I have to highlight verse 28. Because I want you to remember your pastor in prayer. It says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The churches that Paul planted, he didn't just plant them, leave them, and forget about them. He was kind of the overseer of all those churches that he planted, and he helped these young men who, like Timothy, who took the pulpits and became the pastors. And you have no idea, unless you've been a pastor, the pressure that is on your pastor for the finances of the church, and you've gone through a couple of years of really slim pickings as far as finances are concerned. And I thank the Lord for the blessings that you've received recently, but I mean, that's a never-ending, unrelenting pressure on the pastor. You need to pray for him on a regular basis. Besides all the people who come to him with every kind of problem and who create problems, some of them deliberately, some of them accidentally, but in any event, he carries the burden of the church. So you need to keep him at the top of your prayer list. But Paul, after he gets through that long list, he says this in verse 30, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." He doesn't say, "If I must needs glory, I will glory in the Lord." He said, "If I must needs glory, I will glory in mine infirmities." When I have an infirmity, I usually make a lot of groans, but they're not groans of praise. Paul had learned the secret to enduring pain. The secret to enduring pain is praise. Let me just stop there and let that sink in. The secret to enduring pain and the burdens of life is learning to praise. Praise the Lord. We had a couple in our church, both of whom got saved in our outdoor drive-in services one summer, and the last Sunday night of the summer season where we were going to go back indoors for the evening services, I said to them, they were both in wheelchairs, and she was paralyzed from the neck down, he was paralyzed from the waist down, and I said to them, I said, "I'll see you next week," and they said, "No, you won't." I said, "Why not?" They said, "Because you don't have a ramp for the church." And I said, "Well, I want you to come to church." I said, "I'll tell you what," I said, "by next Sunday we'll have a ramp." I had no clue where a ramp was going to materialize next week. But by that next Sunday, I had a deacon in the church who was a carpenter, and on Saturday he came over. I called him up. He had made friends with this couple. They got saved during the summer drive-in services. And he came over on a Saturday and built the ramp. It's still there today. Now, it's been renewed several times, but the same ramp, the same basic structure, is still there today after almost 35 years. And this couple got saved. We baptized them. We strapped them in folding chairs with belts. And we only filled the baptismal pool up about that high and had two deacons carry the chairs in, set them down, and then we just tilted the chairs back and baptized them. Were you there when we did that? No? And besides building the ramp, I said, our baptismal pool was under the platform. And it was a pain in the neck, and nobody could see anybody getting baptized. All you could see was like their heads, you know, when you're sitting down. So I'd have everybody stand up so they could see maybe this much at least. And so I came up with this idea. I called that same deacon up, and I said, "Next week," I said, "we're going to baptize three people who are handicapped that we have to carry in on chairs." There was an older man also who got saved, and he wanted to get baptized. And so I said, "What we're going to do is we're going to put a giant mirror up over the baptismal pool and let it lean out on chains to about a 40 degree angle or something." And I said, "That way people can just sit and look in the mirror and they can look right down into the baptismal pool." And so by that next Sunday we had it up. And sure enough, man, the people loved it. They could just sit down but I had to face this way instead of facing that way because they were seeing me in the mirror. It was a little odd. I could see them, they could see me, but it was backwards. And I would baptize people that way. And so we baptized everybody that way. And when we moved into our new building, brand new building, I had people coming up to me and saying, "Are we putting that mirror in the baptismal pool?" I said, "No." But it worked. Now, the bottom line on all this is I went to visit that couple in their apartment. And I went in there. This is months after they were saved and had gotten baptized, became members of the church, were very faithful. I went to their apartment, and I looked around. Of course, everything was down low so they could reach it in their wheelchairs. And on their refrigerator, they had a sign. And it said, "Praise the Lord anyhow." And with them, it really meant something. Praise the Lord anyhow. Paralyzed from the neck down, paralyzed from the waist down. But praise the Lord anyhow. And young Christians besides. So they learned the language of praise. On top of all of these sufferings in chapter 11 and chapter 12, Paul speaks of a thorn in the flesh that God had given him, a messenger of Satan, the Bible says, to buffet him. The word buffet means to beat, to pound, and to beat up. And so this messenger of Satan was given him to beat him up, to remind him not to brag about the fact that he was caught up to the third heaven. He said, "I prayed three times to get rid of that," and you all know God's response, "My grace is sufficient for you." So regardless of what comes into your life, you need to learn the language of praise and realize that God's grace is sufficient. Now, the bumps are what you climb on. I'll tell you what that's about in a moment. Some simply complain about their problems. Others learn the language of praise. I've told you often about the young lady who got MS in our church. And the reason I do that is because they were always such a blessing. They would come in every Sunday morning and Sunday night. And he would push her in the wheelchair, and then he would stand her up and hug her, and then he would kind of inch her over to the seat and set her down. And they always came in with a great big smile on their face. And they would go through the mall, and they're both smiling. They're both very handsome people, and they go through the mall smiling, and people would stop and say, "What are you smiling about?" And it gave them an opportunity to witness. I never one time heard either of them complain. Not one time. Now, I did ask him, I said, "Is there ever a time when you just..." He said, "Oh yeah." He said, "There are times I just lay flat on the floor and just ask the Lord for strength to help me. But in public, I've never seen them without a smile on their face. They just kind of glow. They've learned the language of praise." Now, I got the title of this message from a book written by Warren Wiersbe. And he told the story of a little boy who was taking his little sister up the mountain. And he said, "I'm going to take you up the path to the top of the mountain." It wasn't a big mountain, but he had been there with his dad a couple of times and so forth. And so he knew the way. He said, "I'm going to take you up that path." And they started up the path, and there's all these big rocks and boulders in their way. And the little girl said, "This isn't a path at all." She said, "It's just full of bumps and rocks." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "The bumps are what you climb on." And if you can learn that concept in life, that the negative experiences, the bumps that we experience, are what will lead us higher spiritually, then you'll be way ahead of the average Christian. I had a lady down in the Sacred Heart Hospital for incurable cancer patients down on the end of Broad Street in Philadelphia, North Broad, down at the end of Route 1. And I'd go down there every week to visit with her. And she was up in years, and the cancer was eating away at her body. And when you walked in the room, the stench of the cancer would just, it was like an acrid smell that just permeated your nostrils. And it was all I could do to stand there and pray with her and talk with her and fellowship with her. But not one time did I hear her complain. But every time I went there, she praised the Lord. She had learned the language of praise. And she realized that the bumps were what she was going to climb on to heaven. And she did go to heaven. Now, number one, here's what you need to do. By the way, did you, all of you, get one of the outlines tonight? Anybody not get one? If you want one, okay. Then, number one, make stepping stones out of your stumbling blocks. Make stepping stones out of your stumbling blocks. That's what Paul did. And I want you to look, please, about that thorn in the flesh. In verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The path is not easy, but that abbreviation you see on the visual means the bumps are what you climb on. And every time you see that, I want you to say that. And so let's practice that right now. Everybody, the bumps are what... Oh man, that's pathetic. Let's everybody try it again. The bumps are what you climb on. Every time you see that on the visual, I want you to say that. I'm going to point to you, and you say that. The bumps are what you climb on. Let's try it once. And now that's a much better. Let's see if you can remember that. Most of us are used to, in our society, most of us are used to paved roads and sidewalks. You go to any third world country, you won't find that. You get down to Mexico even, and you find out that they don't have many sidewalks out in the country. They don't have paved roads. They have dirt roads with a lot of bumps in them. And the problem is, in America, we got a bunch of sissy Christians who are so used to walking on nice flat surfaces in their spiritual life that they don't understand what Paul's talking about when he says, "If I must glory, I will glory in my infirmities. I will glory over the hard places, the dirt roads, the places that are not paved." God places some bumps and some barriers in our lives. And I call them the 8 disastrous D's. The 8 disastrous D's. Discouragement, debt, defeat, distress, depression, desertion, doubt, and death. These are the bumps that we need to climb on. These are the things that God allows or places in our path so that we may climb higher spiritually. Probably the largest of all the bumps that have ever been in my pathway was when my 39-year-old son passed away. That was very, very difficult. And I'm not saying that I became a spiritual giant, but I can say this, that the Lord blessed our hearts in spite of our loss, and that He ministered to us, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, was there to pick us up. How many of you have been on our website? Anybody? Just a couple of you. If you go on our website, PastorFedena.com, you will see a tribute to my son that a preacher friend, my former assistant pastor, placed on there for us, because there was a song, Brother Charlie, there was a song that really helped us get through, and it's called "It Won't Rain Always." And I don't know whether you've ever heard that song or not, but a lady, now, you know, don't get turned off just because you go there and you see that she's with the Gaither crowd, but Janet Paschal sings the song "It Won't Rain Always," and she sings it with such emotion that it really helped us. And even today, I don't think there's been a week gone by, a year and a half since my son passed away, that my wife hasn't played it at least once and probably several times during the week. And she sits in front of the computer, and as the pictures of my son appear, and Janet Paschal sings that song, "It Won't Rain Always," she sits there and tears stream down her cheeks. And so some of you have seen that. If you would like to go on our website, just do that, and you'll see a tribute to Pastor Fedena's son, and click on that, and you'll be able to see it. But these are the 8 disastrous deeds. Discouragement, debt, defeat, distress, depression, desertion, doubt, and death, to help us climb higher. God, if God removed the bumps in our lives, we would never be able to climb to the top. I said in my prayer tonight that I've never known, either in the Bible or in church history, or in my own span of years that I've been serving the Lord, I've never known any great man or woman of God who hasn't gone through some serious problems in their life. Dr. Lee Robertson, who just passed away a couple of years ago in his 90s, when he and his wife were first married, they had a little girl by the name of Joy. And she was 4 years old and she passed away. And that was a disastrous thing. You can imagine if your child was 4 years old and then suddenly she's a beautiful little girl, blonde and blue eyes and just a beautiful, she was the joy of their hearts. And just like that, she's gone. And what came out of that was Camp Joy. Dr. Robertson started a camp where hundreds of thousands of boys and girls have gone each summer, free of charge, and many, many thousands have been saved in Camp Joy. God turned the bump into a blessing and helped him, of course, get to the top. Now, if this is one of the bumps that I have to climb on, if I kick it, I'm just going to hurt myself. It's not moving. If I try to pick it up, it's going to be pretty heavy. And by kicking it, I hurt me. By trying to lift it out of the way, I'm going to hurt me. If I try to go around it, then I'm going to miss out on whatever it is that God wants me to learn in that experience. God doesn't want us to remove the bumps. He wants us to climb on the bumps. He wants us to use those to go further. And if we stop when we arrive at that bump, or we quit, we miss out on the short-range blessings and the long-range benefits that God has planned for us. The path is not easy, but what? If God removed the bumps, He could never climb to the top. Number two, the way is not smooth, but... That's right. Joseph, in the Old Testament, one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. I guess I taught a Sunday school lesson on Joseph for over a year. There are over 100 types of Christ in the life of Joseph. There's no sin recorded of Joseph. In one of my Bibles, I went through, and every time there was a picture of Christ in the life of Joseph, I put a little cross. And I counted over 100 of those. And so every week we would talk about another one of those types of Christ in the life of Joseph. And Joseph was pampered by his father. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He spent at least 17 years, I want that to sink in, at least 17 years in prison for something that he hadn't done. Now, he could have just crumbled under the load and said, I don't know what God had in mind, but I don't like any of this. And I'm sure he wasn't happy about being in prison. But here he is in prison. He is forgotten, apparently forsaken, but he climbed on the bumps and rose to the top. He became the second in command in Egypt. He saved the nation of Israel in a time of famine. Jesus, our Savior, was born into poverty. He was a member of a minority race. He lived under a foreign dictatorship. He grew up in an obscure and somewhat scorned village, Nazareth. I've been to Holy Land twice, and the last time we went to Nazareth, the first time I went there, we went in and looked at the sites and so forth. The second time I went there, we just got out of the bus and stood around the bus because it's a real dump of a town. And I didn't want any more of that. But that's where Jesus grew up. And it was scorned by the people of his day. He fellowshipped with the cast-offs. He didn't hobnob with the rich and the famous. He didn't rub elbows with the elite crowd or the in crowd. He fellowshipped and got criticized for hanging out with harlots and the maimed and the halt and the blind and the deaf, the cast-offs of society, and he was ridiculed as a glutton and a drunkard because he ate and drank with the people. He was called an accomplice of Satan. He was sold by one of his friends, hand-chosen apostles. He was abandoned and crucified by on Calvary by the Romans and by the Jewish religious leaders. But he climbed on the bumps of rejection and he ascended up into heaven. Now, those are two outstanding examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. We got in a little discussion. There's something for you to think about. Has almost nothing to do with the message, but you're not going anywhere anyway, and the snow hasn't started yet. So I'll just throw this in. But I was with a preacher and his wife, and we were talking about the childhood of Jesus. And I said, you know, it must have really been tough for him because his brothers and sisters did not believe on him as the Messiah until after his resurrection. They grew up with him. He was perfect. And yet they didn't believe that he was who he claimed to be. And I said, besides that, in the neighborhood there were all kind of rumors around that said that he was an illegitimate child and that his mother, Mary, was not married when he was born. And so he was considered illegitimate. And this preacher's wife spoke up and she said, well, she said, I don't believe Mary ever explained to them about the virgin birth. And I said, you mean to tell me you think that with the other brothers and sisters that mom wouldn't say, hey, he is not illegitimate. His father is the Holy Ghost of God. With all those rumors flying around town, you can't tell me that she let them believe what those people were saying. She was adamant about that, by the way. The bottom line is, I think that she must have told them, but they were just hard-hearted and did not believe. They saw his miracles. You can't tell me they didn't know there was something special about Jesus. But they didn't believe until after the resurrection. His own brothers and sisters. I believe they were jealous of him. I believe they said, well, how come you never peddle Jesus? And one of his sisters or brothers do something wrong and they'd get the paddle, but Jesus never did anything wrong. So he didn't need the paddle, amen. Not like any of us here, by the way. Now, the bottom line is this, that we need to be careful that we use the rejection that comes into our lives as a bump that can lift us above that rejection. People don't like you. You say, oh, I don't understand. I have a man that I guess if I have one enemy in this world, he's it. And I don't understand it because I've never done anything but good to this man. Not one thing. And I just don't get it. And it hurts me. But I'm not going to let it stop me. I'm hopefully climbing on that bump and rising above his rejection and his hatred. Number two, make molehills out of your mountains. Cut them down to size. Look in 2 Corinthians 12:10, if you will, please. Paul concludes all his statements about his sufferings and so forth, including the time when he got stoned in Lystra and went to the third heaven. He says, therefore, that means this is the summary, this is the final statement he's going to make about this. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, he learned the language of praise. And he said, praise the Lord anyhow. Maybe all of us ought to get one of those signs put on our refrigerators. Because all of us run into difficult times in our life. And we need to learn to praise the Lord anyhow. So, he says, therefore I take pleasure. Now, I'm not on the same spiritual level as the Apostle Paul. I don't take pleasure in infirmities. I complain a lot. Ask my wife. No, in fact, don't ask her. But Paul said he did. And look at this list. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. But notice that phrase, for Christ's sake. Now, if somebody's persecuting you and has nothing to do with your testimony, there's nothing to glory about. But if it's for Christ's sake, if it's because you've been a witness, you know, if somebody comes up to me and punches me in the nose, I'm going to punch them back. Unless I'm witnessing to them and they punch me in the nose, then I turn the other cheek. If somebody breaks into my house and going to steal something, I'll shoot them. You say, what? Yeah, I'll shoot them. That's why I keep a gun in the house. And on one of my doors, it says, on my front door, has a picture of a gun pointing at you, and it says, rob somebody else. On another one of my doors, it says, intruders will be shot. Survivors will be shot again. We had a break-in, and the policeman came to my house, and I said, the good thing I wasn't here. I said, I'd have shot him. He said, a man of the cloth talking like that. I said, I don't know what your preacher preaches, but I said, that's what the Bible says. He said, can you show me that in the Bible? And I said, yeah. And so I took him to the Old Testament, showed him that we have a right to defend our property and our family. And he said, man, he said, my preacher never preaches that way. I said, why don't you get out of that church where the preacher has lace on his underwear and come where a real man of God has something to say from the pulpit? And I mean, he kind of looked at me. And I said, yeah, I'm not joking. I said, you need to get to a church that preaches the Bible, not their pacifist philosophy of life. Now, if I am being tortured for the cause of Christ, which, by the way, may not be too far in the future the way we're going. But if I am being tortured for the cause of Christ, then I just have to take it. No retaliation. But knowing my old flesh, I might retaliate anyhow. Now, that wouldn't make me spiritual. And that's not what the Lord would want. So I don't want these young people here to think that I would do that. Now, there are rocks and bumps on God's path. And sometimes the detours are difficult. But we need to make molehills out of our mountains. The route sometimes seems impassable, but that's right. The bumps are what you climb on. Did you know that detours in life are inconvenient? But sometimes the view is better when you take the detour than if you just go the normal way. And sometimes God will route us around a bump because He wants us to see something more beautiful. You need to trust God in any circumstance that comes into your life, and that will cause those bumps to seem like molehills instead of mountains. By the way, the detours in life and the bumps in life are meant to help us go higher spiritually. And I hope you're learning that in your life. You know, how many of you will attest to this? You'll be honest enough and say, you know, when I'm going through a difficult time, I spend more time with God. Yeah. And that's what He wants. Sometimes He'll send a bump just so He gets your attention for a change. When things are going well, you're just going along on your own and you don't much spend time with God. Jack Hiles used to say, God is the most lonely person in the universe. His children don't pay Him much attention. But boy, he can get our attention when he allowed the bump to cross our path. The course seems tortuous sometimes, but that's right. There are at least five steps or bumps which will help us climb to victory. Number one is His Word. God's Word will impart stamina for the climb. When you're going through a difficult time, when I was in ICU and they called the family and they said I was going to die and I wasn't going to make it, and I was there and I was all drugged up and I didn't even know who was in the room, who wasn't. Couldn't communicate with anybody. I was on a respirator and the whole thing. But one thing sustained me. That was the Word of God. I mean, God flooded my mind with Scripture that I didn't even know I knew. His Word will impart stamina and strength for the climb. Prayer will provide stamina and strength for the struggle that you're going through. You know, the Word of God is where God speaks to you. Prayer is where you speak to Him. But prayer is not supposed to be a one-way conversation. When we pray, God is supposed to answer, and He'll answer in various ways. Sometimes He'll answer through His Word. In fact, most of the time, you will find the answer to your prayer in the Bible. You just got to know where to go. And unfortunately, we have a bunch of Christians today. I'm talking about fundamental, Bible-believing, Baptist believers who don't know enough about the Bible to know where to go when they have a certain need. We are Bible ignoramuses sometimes. You need to get to know it because you're going to need it one of these days. Amen. I found that out. Fellowship with God's people is number three. And that will give you encouragement for the battle that you're in. In other words, don't stop coming to church because you got a problem. That's when you need church. That's when you need the fellowship of God's people. Now, you listen to me. Church is not just about hearing the Bible. If that's the case, you can sit home and watch some preacher on TV. There are not many you can watch and get anything out of, but you could watch some. But church is not just about that. Church is something social where we gain strength from one another. I almost was going to crack the whip in here tonight. I mean, I was going to force this crowd to fellowship with this crowd. And this crowd to fellowship with this crowd. I was going to try to jam you all into the center section. But I wonder, you know, do you have a problem with these folks over here? Oh, you don't? No, well, you do talk to them. Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. I had a church that had three sections, and the people over here didn't talk to people over there. And there was hardly anybody in the center section. And it took us a year preaching on 1 John, love your brother, love your brother, love your brother. You know, brotherly love, what 1 John's all about. And I preached over a year on that subject every Sunday night, and people began to filter from those side sections into the middle section because they got right with God. We even had a fist fight on the front porch one night. I had to call the cops at my church. That was embarrassing. I mean, it was bad. They had had a church split before I came, but within a period of 2 years, God knit our hearts together. And almost everybody sat in that center section, and very few people in the side section. I'm preaching to the backsliders over here and the backsliders over here to try to get right with God with these spiritual people in the middle. Aren't you glad you sat in the middle tonight? Number four. Ministering to others will lighten your burdens. When you're knocked out of the ring, you can either quit or you can use the chairs to climb back in and continue to fight. How many of you, now come on, don't get too spiritual on me, but how many of you have seen one of the Rocky movies? That's almost most of the honest crowd raise their hand. I don't know about you, but I like to root for the underdog. That's what made the Rocky movies famous. And in one of the Rocky movies, he comes up against Hulk Hogan. It's supposed to be an exhibition, a wrestler against a boxer. And Hulk Hogan is like almost, they said, 7 feet tall. I don't think he is, but that's what they promoted. And here's Rocky, 5 foot. Rocky was actually the perfect height, 5'7". And Rocky's looking at his chest when the referee has given him some instructions for the fight. And, you know, it's supposed to be an exhibition. But Hulk Hogan doesn't treat it that way. And about halfway through the bout, he picks Rocky up and throws him out to about the third row. And you would have thought that would have been the end. But instead, Rocky uses the chairs that he had just been thrown on to climb back into the ring. That's what we need to do. By the way, I like the part where Rocky finally gets in and with all the strength he can muster, picks Hulk Hogan up and throws him over the ropes. Now, he didn't throw him over the third row, but he threw him over the ropes, at least got him out of the ring. I like that part. I was rooting for Rocky. By the way, listen to me. You need to use the discouragements in your life not to allow you to quit, but to get back in the ring and fight and get the victory. That's what God wants. By the way, when you're depressed or discouraged, you find somebody you can help. And you'll forget about your problems. People used to come into my office and say, "Pastor, oh, I'm going through this difficult time, you know." And I'd say something like this, "Why don't you bake cookies for some of our deaf people? Why don't you take a meal over to some of our blind folks? Or go over to the blind people's house and clean their house." We had one lady who went every week. There's two blind people living together. And two men. And she would go every week and wash their clothes for them. Every week. Now, she had problems. She died of cancer at an early age. But while she was going through cancer treatment, she was going over there and helping them. And that took her mind off of her problems. You know, there are people a lot worse off than you. I had to take you down sometimes to a children's hospital down in Philadelphia and walk through those halls, and you'd be thankful for your bratty kids. I mean, you'd be thankful for whatever you have when you see a little child of 3 years of age with a head three times its size. Or little bodies that are wasting away on all kind of chemicals running into their bodies. You see, what we need to do is, instead of comparing ourselves among ourselves in this insulated community called the church, we need to look out there and see what other people are going through. By the way, I don't know how many of you ministered to Betty when she was going through her difficult time, 11 months. Is that right? 11 months you were in the hospital or the nursing home?
I was in there 5 months. I was in the nursing home the last year.
5 months and then what? 8 months then. Well, I wasn't too far off. I mean, what did you do to help? Isn't that the real test of Christianity? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to love one another? Doesn't love demand doing something for each other? I mean, we need to find folks that need our help, and that'll take the pressure off of our problem. If you had gone to see Betty while she was in the hospital there, you'd see what she was going through. I don't know how you made it, sister. I really don't. Especially with Harry in the room. I mean, I don't know how you got through that. But I mean, she had to sit with her legs stretched out. They took that first implant out of her leg. And so she couldn't bend it. There was nothing there. I don't know how she did it. And yet, when I went there to visit her, it would be a smile. And we would joke around. Even Harry would be funny sometimes. Now, be kind to somebody whose child has gone into sin. Try to encourage them. Your burden would become lighter if you minister to some senior citizen who can't make it out to every service in the church. Maybe you ought to offer a ride to somebody to get them here. And then number 5, remembering your priorities will help you climb higher. Your priorities are these. Glorify the Lord. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And keep your balance. Here's what Job said. He said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? As soon as something goes wrong, we want to throw in the towel. We want to quit. But what we need to do is keep our balance and say, hey, God has blessed me most of my life, and now I'm going through a difficult time. Am I going to throw in the towel and quit? No way. We need to keep our balance. Job said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he just stood over 10 open graves of his children when he said those words. I like what the black preacher down in South Carolina said. He said, I'm too blessed to be depressed. He said, you need to shout instead of pout. I like that. I think that's good biblical philosophy. Thirdly and lastly, make blessings out of your barriers. This passage of 2 Corinthians 8 through 10, which we've already read, we won't take time to read it again. But sometimes the passage seems impenetrable, but I said the passage seems impenetrable, but okay, now you got it. Don't be a victim. Become a victor, like Paul. Don't become a casualty. Become courageous, like Paul. Paul came to the end of his life of service, and though a prisoner about to be executed, he saw himself as a sacrifice about to be offered. I like what he said when he got to the end of his life. He said, I've fought a good fight. A good fight. He said, I've been through some battles, man, but he says, I didn't quit. He said, I finished my course. And he said, I kept the faith. He said, I wasn't a washout, a dropout, a flop out, or a cop out. He said, I finished my course and I kept the faith. I didn't turn my back on God who saved me. Jesus came to the end of his life of service. And Peter pulled out his sword. And Jesus said, stop! He said, thinkest thou not that I cannot right now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus is saying this. There are two ways to face a crisis. Escape or fulfillment. You can either run away from your problem or you can allow God to do what he wants to bring you to maturity in the midst of that problem. The journey seems beyond your endurance, but the bumps are what you climb on. Now I want you to get this. We can't change the world around us. I can't bring my lost son back. You may not be able to get that amputated limb to grow back again. You may not get back that piece of body that they took out in surgery. You can't change the world around you. But you know what we can do? We can change the world within us. Our perspective needs to be changed to fit the circumstances of our life. You know, daydreams, everybody has daydreams. You think about better times and nice places and I've been to some beautiful places in my life, and when I get really depressed and I look out the window and the rain is beating on the window and the snow is piling up outside, I think of those beautiful palm trees swaying in the breeze and the white clouds, the fluffy clouds up in the sky. Or that time I was out there fishing and I saw right next to the boat, I saw this whale surface and go down and we followed him. And I think of things like that, you know, And I daydream a little bit, and it lifts me out of myself. But you know what? Daydreams can also be substitutes to keep us from growing up to maturity. Instead of looking at the fantasy world that we'd like to be in, we need to face the real world that we are in and deal with whatever bumps we have in our lives. You see, instead of giving up, we ought to look up. I used to have a preacher friend of mine, some of you know his name, David Otis Fuller, great man of God. He went home to heaven and he was near 90. And he is the author of several good books and he's a champion of the King James Bible. When he talked in a normal conversation, it was like he was preaching. I mean, everything had an exclamation point at the end. And so when he would write a letter to me, there were exclamation points all over the letter, sometimes five or six of them in a row. And then he would write a lot of things in capital letters and put some exclamation points after that. And then at the end of the letter, he would always put this. He'd say, "Don't look around or you'll get discouraged. Don't look within or you'll get depressed. Just look up. Just look up." And that's what we need to do. When we're going through a difficult time, we need to learn to look up. You climb on the bumps of pain in your life. And when the problems become bumps, remember, it's the bumps that you're supposed to climb on. It was a major bump that led to my salvation. I mean, I was really down. And God used that to bring me to Himself, to trust Him. Why don't you trust the one who wants to turn your bumps into blessings? Why not climb on the bumps to reach spiritual maturity? I'm teaching the book of James down at Solid Rock on Tuesday nights. And the whole theme of James is spiritual maturity. I've got my students reading through it every week, five chapters every week. They have to read through one chapter each day. And I'll do that all through the semester for 13 weeks. And I'm telling you, they're getting it. And it's spiritual maturity, spiritual maturity. For the believer, don't look at the bumps as stumbling blocks, but as stepping stones. Don't look at those bumps as mountains, but rather as molehills. Don't look at them as barriers, but as blessings. And don't get depressed. Get blessed. Climb on the bumps of pain in your life. Don't pout. Learn to shout. Shout glory. Be like Paul. Because the bumps are what you climb on. I don't know what you're going through right now. We got a lot of people out of work in America. We're going through a transition time, a difficult time. We're going to face problems and pressures worse than this nation has probably ever seen. There will be pressures put on fundamentalists. We won't be able to preach against homosexuality or abortion. They'll be putting muzzles on the conservatives on the radio with the so-called fairness doctrine, which is about the most unfair that you can get. It's a violation of the Second Amendment of the Constitution and freedom of speech. We're going to see worse times financially ahead. Our present president wants another $700 billion to bet. Nobody's bailing me out. I don't get that. They're bailing everybody else out. Where's my bailout coming? Amen. Instead of bailing me out, they're taking it out of my pocket. Amen. To bail out somebody else who has no business doing what they did in the first place. We are in a dangerous situation in America. But I hope when it finally tumbles down to your level and my level, that we'll realize that the bumps are what you climb on. Paul the Apostle lived under a Roman dictatorship, a totalitarian regime. you know what? You don't see hardly anything in the Bible about the problems that living under that kind of a regime caused in his life. He didn't march on Rome. He didn't send petitions to the government. He sent petitions to the Savior. He kept looking up instead of looking around or looking within. And so when the bumps come, realize that they're meant to help you climb higher, not to defeat you. Let's stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and nobody looking around. How many of you right now, and I'm not trying to get you to do anything tonight. I'm trying to get you to examine your heart and see what level of spirituality you've achieved as a child of God. I wonder how many of you tonight are going through something tough, a difficult problem. Would you lift your hand, please? God bless you. God bless you. That's a lot of folks. It's about a third of the congregation. I wonder how many of you are looking at something that's coming and it's got you a little bit fearful, a little bit concerned. Would you raise your hand? Yeah. And probably some of you have just come through something that was difficult. And if you didn't raise your hand yet, there's probably something down the road that's going to be a major bump in your life. You need to climb on that bump and grow spiritually. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for this prescription for spiritual maturity that he's given us. And I ask you, Lord, to continue to work in our hearts and in our lives and help us to be more Christ-like in any crisis or any situation that you may allow here in America, allow here on our in our job or our home. And Lord, there are men in this room, no doubt, and maybe some ladies too, who may be faced with losing their job. And I pray that you'll not let them get discouraged or defeated. And that if they'll rely upon you and trust you, you'll bless them. And I pray your blessing upon them. I thank you, Lord, for what you did in my heart through this message. And what you've done in my life and my wife's life in the bumps that we've had to climb over. I thank you for whatever level of spiritual maturity you've given to us. And that you'll give to these folks as well. In Jesus' name, amen.